This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. And hello, everyone. This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical. I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to this episode. This is being recorded on Independence Day 2016, and you may hear some background noise as our crew is making preparations for this evening's celebration. Okay, so I had some conversations recently that really prompted this, and I know maybe I've been thinking about this more than you have, so I'll just go ahead and I'll just launch into it.
Well, let me talk about the conversation we had, because I know about that.
Okay.
And then maybe you can explain more what the difficulty is.
Sure.
We were talking to a young father who had been to a homeschool conference, and he was disturbed because there were secular companies there represented at the conference. He said, if this is a Christian conference, shouldn't it all be Christian families? I mean, shouldn't it all be Christian businesses? And the question is, where do we draw the line?
And this is something, this is not a new thing. I mean, I have heard this kind of comment on many occasions, and oddly enough, I hear it from men. Do you hear it from the women?
Not as much. The question I hear more is like, okay, is it okay to listen to non-Christian music? And, you know, the question is more that, you know, it's not, you got to break it down. You say, what do you mean? Music that is anti-Christian? No. Music that is written by Christians or not written by Christians or sung by Christians or not sung by Christians?
Yeah. You know,
we really have to discern, what is it essential that it come from a Christian?
Yeah, yeah.
Or be under Christian authority, and what is non-essential?
And that's, I mean, you hit the nail right there. That's one of the, one of my points that I wanted to make is that, you know, there are things which are Christian, which are explicitly Christian, and then there are things which are not Christian. There are people who are not Christian, but then there are things which are anti-Christian. They're things that are opposed to biblical doctrine. They're hostile to Christ and to his followers. And so I think we do need to make, first off, recognize there's a distinction between those who are born-again Christians, believers in Christ, followers of Christ, and then those who may be not there yet, as opposed to those who have rejected it. You know, those who are in opposition, the enemies of Christ. And so making those distinctions, I think, you know, I think another basic principle we need to acknowledge too is that the earth is the Lord's and all that's therein. I mean, everything on this earth belongs to God.
Yes.
And there's the kingship of Christ is over everything. Whether everything is willingly submitted to him or not, the fact is he rules.
Right.
And so, you know, it is right for us to look out at the world and to say, that belongs to my king. That belongs to Christ. I can rejoice in this, even if it's not, you know, intentionally following the Bible, if it is not in opposition, and if it is, you know, maybe by its natural instinct, if you will, or by its own conscience, if you will, it's still moving in the right direction. I can still rejoice in that.
Well, you know, because a delicious ear of corn can be grown by an unbeliever.
Yes.
You know, a piece of beautiful music can be written by an unbeliever. A beautiful painting can be made by an unbeliever.
Yeah.
You know, we can judge the works, the products by the word of God and enjoy them as, you know, as what God has provided in this earth without feeling like, if it's not produced by a Christian, it's not safe or it's not good.
Well, look at the example of like Cyrus in the Old Testament. You know, where he was acting under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Was he a believer? I don't think at all. I don't think he was anywhere close to being a believer. And yet, for a time, God used him. God directed him. And even in his case, he acknowledged it. He said, "Yeah, I am doing this because of the God of heaven," you know, and so I think we do need to recognize those things, that they're not, you know, everybody who is following along God's pathway for a time may not be one of us, but may still be going in the right direction.
Right.
So anyway, so I guess back to the original question then, the way I kind of see it was, well, there is the church. God gives us directions about how the church should be led, how it should be governed, right, how it should be managed. And then there's the rest of the world that's not the church. And I think we're going to disappoint ourselves if we look at the church and then turn away from that and look at the world and say, they're not like us. That's a really rotten thing.
Yeah.
You know, and say, well, I can't see any good in it because they're not just like us. And I think maybe most of us, I think, would not be so strict as to draw the line around our particular denomination.
Yeah.
Although some are. But, you know, I look around, you know, where we live in our part of the country, there are Baptists and there are other Baptists and there are so many Baptist denominations. Do you have any idea how many?
How many?
We could start, I don't know. We could start listing. There's the Southern Baptist. There's Independent Baptist. There's Free Will Baptist. There are Primitive Baptist.
Missionary Baptist.
There's Missionary Baptist.
American Baptist,
not too common here, but they do exist in other parts of the country. And then there's all these different shades within subdivisions within it. You know, the original Free Will Baptist. Same thing with
Presbyterians. Well, I was talking to a friend last night, and there's a ton of Presbyterian denominations too. Mm-hmm.
And so do we draw the line and say, if you're not an Associate Reformed Presbyterian, according to the original Constitution, then you are not part of the kingdom of God. No, I hope we're not.
I don't think that's pleasing to God.
I don't think that's pleasing to God. And hopefully we're not that exclusionary, if you will. But I think, okay, for our church, the Bible does say, hey, the church is supposed to be led, you know, according to, let's say, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And you see the things about, it says, oh, well, an overseer, or that would be an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how shall he care for God's church? Okay, can't argue with that.
No.
That's leadership of the church. Okay, do you apply that to things outside the church?
Well, I've heard people say that we should apply that, that you have to apply that to voting for mayor or governor. And, you know, those are things that I would love to see in a mayor or governor.
Yeah, I would love to see. I'd love to see a mayor or governor who follows Christ and believes exactly down the line with
and
me.
Especially a president.
Especially. But, I mean, even in a general sense, though.
But these are the qualifications for the elders of God's church.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's what it was written for. And we have to be really careful taking things in the Word of God and expanding them to realms where it wasn't written for.
That, I think, is a key to it. Yeah, because, and that's kind of the two ends of the spectrum here to say, okay, here's the leadership of the church, and we expect the church to follow 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, the examples in Acts. I mean, lots of things there about doctrinal purity, about the character, you know, they should not be recent converts lest they become puffed up. I mean, there's lots of things there governing the church. Turn totally away from God's kingdom to the kingdom of this world, if you will, and say political spheres. Do Christians have a place in the political world? Absolutely. You've got the examples in Romans where it talks about we are qualified to make up even the lowest levels of court and magistrates. And so, yeah, that's a good thing to see Christians involved in government. Can we support those who may not be Christians? I think, yeah. And sometimes that may be the only option. And sometimes, frankly, you may have a highly unqualified Christian running against a very well-qualified person who does not profess Christ but is not hostile to him.
And that's a struggle for me, you know, because I recognize that the Christian at least has the Holy Spirit to guide them.
And that's important.
But, yeah, does that mean, would I rather buy from a Christian butcher who had no experience in meat handling,
mm-hmm,
and didn't know the rules of safety? Or would I rather buy from an unbeliever who was an expert? I'd really rather buy from the expert who was going to provide my meat in a safe way.
That's a good example. That's a very good example. And,
Although, given two equals, you know, two experienced butchers, I would choose the Christian just because that's my brother. And yeah, I want to keep the business in the family.
And that would, yeah, and I could see that in political choices, in your choice of a doctor or medical practice, your choice of a air conditioning repairman. We've got a friend who does, heating and cooling contracting. He's a believer, a brother. And yeah, we'll go to him preferentially over somebody else, even if that other person may be cheaper or closer, because we love our brother and we like to keep, you know, keep our support within the kingdom where we can. And yet it doesn't exclude the possibility that there may be an acceptable alternative who may be different than us in those areas.
Yeah.
You know, now I would not say, if we were hiring a new pastor for our church, I would not go out and just look for somebody who said, well, he's fully qualified, man. He is such an entertaining platform speaker.
Yeah.
Does he love the Lord? Well, I don't know. Does he follow the Bible? Well, he doesn't use too much profanity.
But, you know, I don't want somebody teaching me how to take care of the important things in life who doesn't know the Lord.
Right. And so that is very plain. Well, what about, okay, let's say the local church, that's definite. The Bible has lots of guidelines on that. What about other Christian type of ministries, which may not be a local church? Missionaries? What do you think of a missionary? Should we be looking for the same qualifications in a missionary or an evangelist that we look for in an elder?
Yes, because essentially they're performing the same functions.
Actually, I would say, yeah. I mean, there's not qualifications defined for a missionary or an evangelist, and yet they have a teaching role. They are representing Christ. They are, yeah, you need that orthodoxy. You need the character and the rest. So I would agree with that on missionary. Now, we had an interesting discussion back when I was in college. Think about campus ministries. I was in a Bible study group at my college that was, we were Reformed, okay? If you're not familiar with that term, theological term, basically, it's a certain way of looking at Scripture that's based on the teachings of John Calvin.
With a high view of the sovereignty of God. That's not important.
Yeah, that's not really important. But the point is, if this was at a Reformed thing, but the group was almost 50-50, Presbyterians, who are maybe the most typical Reformed churches in America, Presbyterians, and then Reformed Baptists. They were Calvinistic Baptists, which that goes back historically. That's another discussion. But the point being, we had Presbyterians and Baptists who said, we share all sorts of doctrines here. We can fellowship together in a Bible study. Well, what were the distinctives between those two? We talked about it and realized the major distinctives between those two groups were, what do you believe about baptism? You know, who should receive baptism? How should it be administered? And what do you believe about church government? Is it congregational level, or is it through a presbytery, you know, a denominational type of structure? And we looked at those two questions and said, you know what? We are not a church here. We're a Bible study on campus. We're not baptizing anybody, and we're not governing ourselves like a church. So we can ignore the distinctives and say, we are fellowshipping around a common understanding of Scripture. And that's where our commonality is as believers. We love the Lord, and we have this understanding of Scripture. And so that's kind of how we broke that one out.
Now, also saying that all those people should also be involved in a local church.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's not to substitute one for another. Now, here's another one. This is a real life, and this is a homeschool-related one. What about your homeschool support group? Say you've got a Christian homeschool support group, and we don't mean one that is...
Oh, look,
like church-related.
We have been there.
Oh, tell me
about
it.
We have been there where there are some people who feel like the support group should be run as a church and should only allow Christians who are like-minded in doctrine to participate.
Mm-hmm.
And those who believe that on the other side, the Christianity should not inform our support group at all.
Yeah. And that's, you know, again, is it a church or is it a direct ministry of the church? Well, now some churches have support groups that are part of the church's ministry, just like their Sunday school or their men's organization or whatever they have. The church has a homeschool group. That's a different kind of thing. That's part of the church's ministry. But your typical, you'll say trans church, I don't know. Your typical homeschool group is a separate organization with people from a variety of different churches, even if it's a Christian group. I think in that kind of situation, we need to back up another step and give more grace toward other believers to say, what is our commonality? Number one, we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow him. And then number two, we have a high view of Scripture, and we may define how we consider that biblical standard. And I remember we had a lot of controversy over that.
There's a lot of issues there. You have to decide what is the purpose of your support group.
Yeah.
you know, is the purpose of your support group to provide a safe place for your kids to fellowship? Well, you know, we have to admit that even the children of other believers are not necessarily believers.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, just Christian families does not mean Christian children necessarily.
Right.
And beyond that, you know, let's break for just a minute
mm-hmm.
and talk about our sponsor, and then let's address this when we come back.
Okay. Well, our sponsor this week, as is usually the case, is schoolhouseteachers.com. And that, you know, this is something that during the summer, that's an opportunity to take some of those extracurricular classes and just pile them on there.
It really is. It's also an opportunity to plan for the new year.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when you are moving into high school particularly, it's really important to get some outside classes. Your children need some experience learning from other people.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking about all your classes, but at least one or two here or there. They need some experience being accountable to other people. There are a ton of courses on Schoolhouse Teachers in every subject. And you pay your monthly fee, and mm-hmm. you can choose any of them.
That's
you
right.
can choose a different one for every child.
It's a flat rate for your family. It doesn't matter if you take 100 courses or if you're teaching, you know, all 26 of your adopted children. It's one flat rate for your whole family. And you know what? We're talking about orthodoxy and all the rest of that kind of thing. The nice thing is we know the people who run Schoolhouse Teachers. They are very careful. They are good, true believers, brethren, brother and sister in the Lord to us. And we know that if you see it on schoolhouseteachers.com, it's straight, it's reliable, it's safe for you to use in your Christian homeschool. So we really want to encourage you, go check them out at schoolhouseteachers.com.
Now, you know, we're talking about support groups. And
yes, we are.
That's a really dicey situation, Hal, because you've got so many variables. Okay, what is your purpose for your support group?
Yeah.
What is your support group going to be doing? Is it going to be teaching? You know,
yeah,
if somebody's going to teach my children
mm-hmm.
about history, if someone's going to teach them about biology, things that are very impacted by by your worldview,
yeah,
I want that person to be a Christian.
Yeah, I agree.
And so, you know, we've got to decide what's the purpose of the support group. What is the support group doing? And ideally, I think Christians in leadership and Christians teaching and open to everybody.
Okay. Yeah. I see what you're saying. Christian led, but an open door type of
because
ministry.
Because I've seen so many people come to Christ through homeschooling and getting to know real Christians.
That's an important point. And,
yeah,
we've also seen homeschool groups who have, you know, were started out as an association of Christian families who really lost control of the group and had ended up with something after a few years that was actually hostile to their beliefs.
Well, that's one reason I say Christian-led, because
yeah.
I've seen again and again that if Christians aren't in charge, Christians generally aren't welcome.
And I think you need to have a certain level of doctrinal agreement, and that's that was a fun discussion we had locally.
No, it was not.
You know, and we run these kind of people say, well, you know what? We don't have doctrine. We just love Jesus.
Well, everybody has doctrine.
Or we don't have, you know, we don't believe in doctrinal statements. We just teach the Bible.
But everybody interprets the Bible differently.
Yeah. I mean, everybody.
But, you know, I think that doctrinal agreement needs to be kept to the fundamentals. You know, who is Jesus and how are you saved?
Some of the best ones I've seen are just to adopt the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah.
Or the Nicene Creed,
something
that's very basic, and say, you know what, this is not a Baptist organization, this is not a Presbyterian or Methodist or Charismatic organization, this is an organization of Jesus followers, and we are trying to raise our children to follow the Lord too, and we're going to have a little different flavor in each of our homes, and that's okay.
Yeah, you know, we believe that Christians should be Christians 24/7.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't have a problem, to get back to the original question.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem with secular vendors being at my homeschool convention, because although math tells us a lot about God and about his orderliness and his dependability mm-hmm. and that his law is solid and firm and unchangeable. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be a Christian to teach good math.
You know, think about what's the most popular math curriculum over all the years we've been in homeschooling.
Saxon.
It's Saxon math. Was John Saxon a Christian?
I don't know.
Not to my knowledge.
I don't know.
I mean, is there anything in his textbooks that suggests it?
Well, there's very little from him individually, you know, like written to him individually. They were written for the schools, mm-hmm. so he wouldn't have included that. So who even knows? But they're solid math books.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I guess
we
need to say that it's good to do business with other Christians.
Yeah.
It is. It's good to keep the business in the family. But there's lots of situations we need to be careful, first of all, not to take rules that are meant for the church and apply them to everyone in life.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, to recognize that we have the Christian liberty to use things that are produced by unbelievers and to use them in a way that glorifies God.
And, you know, if you want a scriptural reference of that, look in the letters to the Corinthians where it talks about where you buy food. I mean, what the
you
stuff
and
you
I
buy
think
on
so
the
much
meat
like
market.
I was just about to say that.
Well, okay. I don't know if that's great minds work alike or it's because the two of us are just half a brain each. I don't know. But
could be either one.
But, you know, the point being, you know, Paul said that question about can I buy the meat in the meat market when it's been handled by unbelievers and all the rest of that stuff. And Paul says, it's meat, for goodness sakes. Just go eat the meat and don't worry about it unless there's a conscience issue. And then that's another right. question. And that's what, you know, it's just math. It's not you know, it's just whatever. And I think
discernment, people.
Use discernment. I think that's one of the things. Coming back and say, what is the minimum level of agreement that has to be met?
Right.
And, you know, we've moved around the country.
When it's meat, the minimum level agreement is you got to keep the temperatures right and you got to do it safe.
Yeah, it's got to be sanitary. Yeah, that's good. Well, you know, one of the things, we've moved around the country some, and it was eye-opening to live in other regions for a time. I recognize, you know, I tell you, there's probably 10 different distinct denominational flavors of Baptist and Baptist only in the area where we live right now. I could give you a longer list. And there's probably a half a dozen types of Presbyterians, in our state. So you can sort of pick and choose. If I drive from here to Walmart, I probably pass a half a dozen churches.
Well, you can tell we live in the South.
Yeah, really. But, well, like we were speaking in California. We lived in California for a time. That is not as densely populated by Christians or churches.
No, it's
and
not.
When you get into a situation where you can't be, you know, quite that choosy. Well, I like Reformed Baptist churches that follow the teachings of Pastor Al Martin of Clinton Falls, New Jersey. Well, okay, that's fine if you can have that choice. But sometimes your choice is we have a Protestant church and we have a Catholic church and we have a cult. Choose.
Yeah.
Okay. And in that you say, wow, here's the closest thing to what I believe. It may not be, you know, 80 of 100 points, but at least it's recognizable, and
right.
they love our Lord, and they still follow the scriptures and teach the gospel. Okay, I can have fellowship with that.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we have to look at the larger picture and say, I'm going to a homeschool convention. Yes, I want to get some teaching, and I like to hear teaching that comes from a Christian worldview, but I'm looking for a math curriculum. I'm looking for something that I can use as an extracurricular to teach home maintenance or auto mechanics to my kids, or I'm looking for a science lab kit that doesn't have a doctrinal position one way or the other. And that's okay. That's fine. I don't have a problem with the state parks having an exhibit at a Christian homeschool convention.
Right.
Some people object and say, well, that's not a Christian. No, it's not. But I mean, do you object to state parks, for example?
Some people do.
Some people do. And that's a choice you have to make. But I think that when we go through our whole life saying, you know what, I so love my church. And when I step out of the doors of my church and I look around and the rest of the world is not like it, and the rest of the world is just rotten, crummy, irredeemable, and I'm just feel defiled having to deal with any of it. You know what, I don't think God calls us to that. I think it's a denial of the overall kingship of Christ to reject everything that's outside of our little compounds,
yeah.
You know, and without just recognizing, hey, this is all the Lord's, and I am the Lord's too. And, you know, I'm going to have a share in judging this world one day, and it's going to be redeemed because he's promised that. So it's not all bad. Yeah, it's all suffering. You know, it's all distorted. It is not perfect. And maybe that's a key thing to remember. It's not perfect, but an awful lot of it is still pretty good. As long as it's not hostile, it can still be acceptably good. So, anything else you want to throw in about this whole subject here? I just, it just had been kind of tickling the back of my mind for a while that maybe sometimes we're unrealistic when we get outside of the church and just try to be too particular.
Well, you know, there's the other side of it though too.
Which is?
Well, you know, we're facing a very, very difficult decision this fall.
Well, it is for us. Some people are not. Some people.
Well, okay, it is for nearly everybody I know. Mm-hmm. Even the ones who've decided who they're going to vote for, they're still struggling because, you know, we may say, okay, to be a decent leader of a nation, you don't have to meet the qualifications for an elder. But what do you do when they not only don't meet the qualification for an elder, but they're like diametrically opposed?
Well, when you look at the options and you say, well, this person, you know, this person does not believe in basic honesty, you know, that they don't believe in the importance of the constitutional processes or the division of power or, you know, basic civility toward other people. Those are kind of things you look at and you say, I don't think this man or this woman is a truly qualified candidate. Maybe I feel like there's only two, I mean, it's going to be one or the other, but you may look at it and say, I don't see either one of them as qualified. And do I choose the lesser of two evils or do I say, I'm not going to vote for evil either way, come what may. Yeah. And that, you know, and I got to confess, I've had a lot of disappointment with the electorate over the past several years, feeling like surely if they're paying attention and they read the news, they'll understand this is a bad choice. And yet they go headlong into it. And guess what? I have to remind myself, everyone is not following the Lord. No. Everyone is not thinking things through analytically. Everyone doesn't make the same choice I would. And if I'm going to have a country that allows me the freedom to worship as I please, to believe as I please, to speak as I please, then I need to have some tolerance for people who are not speaking the same thing that I am, who don't believe the same thing I am, because the day comes when I'm going to need for them to tolerate me.
Yeah.
And that's where I have to say, you know, I could wish it were otherwise, but the fact is it's a fallen world and the unredeemed people outnumber the redeemed. And we've got to recognize that and be wise in our interactions with them. So,
yeah, and pray, because you know I've been reading in the Old Testament in my devotions lately, Hal, and I've been reading in the Judges, and where again and again Israel walked away from God. God punished them by letting them get in a mess, and they repented, and God gave them a good leader, and then they fell again, and I've been studying this and thinking about it, and every time that the Lord allowed Israel to get in a mess with their government and in a mess with other nations, when they repented and they turned to him, when his people repented, not necessarily everybody, but when his people repented and turned to him, the Lord rescued them. And I think that's the ultimate answer for what our nation is facing right now.
Yeah.
God's people need to repent and they need to turn to him and they need to pray. Because he said that when we call out, he'll hear us.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good thing to remember here on Independence Day. And
I want to see this Independence Day be a national day of repentance for God's people.
Hmm. Well, that's a good thought. Yeah. And anyway, we do rejoice that we have liberties and that they have lasted this long, and we have hope that they will continue. And so we'll just pray to that effect and work where we can and embrace our brethren, even if they don't look or sound exactly like us. as long as they're pointing the same direction that we are. Yeah. How's that?
All right.
Okay. Well, look, we do appreciate you joining us. We're out here every Monday, Lord willing, and we live. We're out here every Monday, and we can be found on iTunes. If you're not subscribing on iTunes, please do. Go out to iTunes and search on HalAndMelanie.com.
And leave us a review so other people can find us more easily.
Awesome. Yes.
Folks, happy Independence Day.
Yes. Happy 4th of July to all of you. And we hope you'll join us again as we look at taking biblical principles into the 21st century family. Until then, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks so much.
Bye, y'all.
Bye-bye. You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalAndMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalAndMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.